end. The last season before everyone either wants to disappear to the coast to escape the heat, or they remain here and hope for the rain. So. Okay, let's pray before we start. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your amazing love and grace every day, my Lord. And my Lord, we just commit today unto you, my Lord, and that everything we say today, my Lord, will and do will just glorify you. And pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll just reveal to our minds and to our hearts, my Lord, that what you want to speak to us about collectively and individually. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. All right. Today we're looking at an interesting topic. It's a very simple message, but I think it's profound in our everyday lives and the way we do things, the way we do our business, the way we plan the worship team, the way you do ushering, everything. So today we're looking at biblical excellence. Now, as you, in all of your walks of life, if you go to your workplace, if you go to school, if you do business with people, everywhere you go, you observe certain things. And what I've seen is everywhere you go, there's a great diversity or great variety of standards and norms. And people's definition of excellence varies quite greatly. One person might say, yeah, this is good. But to another guy's standard, he might say, yeah, it's not really that good. And so the question is, what is the acceptable standard? What is the acceptable norm for us? Thank you, Leanne. Thanks. If you look at secular humanism and New Age beliefs, they believe in moral relativism. So everything is moral. But if something is good enough for you, then it's fine. As long as you are happy, then it's fine. And you find all over the world with time that standards are deteriorating, that moral values are deteriorating. Even those that are supposedly there to uphold moral standards can be guilty of even of double standards. If you look, when we got the news that Gaddafi was killed, what was the first thought going through your mind? When they asked the United Nations for their comment, saying, yeah, it's good that he's dead, they're happy about it. No matter, and they asked, and the way that he died, I say, no, it doesn't matter the way he died. They're just happy that he's dead. So no matter what human rights say, what is right and wrong, they're even willing to adopt double standards just so that it suits them. Apart from that example, there's many common examples that are known to all of us. When I was at university, we always used to say, if you get more than 50%, you study too hard. You know, if you pass, you pass. Why really study so hard and get a 75 or get an 80? Often in the workplace, we find things just don't happen. People say, tomorrow is another day. You know, why do it today? You can still do it tomorrow, okay? If I think of email correspondence, there's a person that I have to deal with quite frequently. And this is normally via email correspondence, and at the bottom of the email there's always this some or other Bible verse. So this person is confessing to be a Christian, every week new Bible verse, but the type of work that the person performs and the type of service that he receives is really, really poor. So my question is, what is the example that person sets confessing to be a Christian to the people around, especially those who are non-Christian, those who are atheists? Easy then for them to point fingers. You're a Christian, but look at the type of work that you do. I dealt with someone at the bank earlier this year. It was a long process to get with lawyers and everything involved. And at the most crucial time of this process, this lady, you know, I thought we would get along really well because she's also a Christian, and then she decided, oh, she's going for a big conference in South Africa. And she just dropped everything, and everything was standing, nothing happened. So, you know, that was quite sad for us. If you look at other arenas, like education, and I don't know if you know about the National Science Fair that takes place every year. I've been involved there since I think 1996, and every year you see standards are just dropping slightly. And what they do now, they think is an acceptable standard. Not that there's not good projects and that the prizes awarded are not worthy, but there's a general trend. Now, all of this I don't say to be critical. This is just to point out that there is something better, that there is a better standard. There is something that we should aim for. Now, if we are not excellent, we have some measure of mediocrity in us. We are mediocre. And being mediocre is often determined by our identity. It can be our individual identity, but often our individual identity is largely influenced by our group identity. If you, just an easy example, if you start at a new workplace, the work starts at 7:30, you're nice on time, 7:30, but you see everyone else comes 7:40, 7:45. Then by a month, after a month or so, you're not going to arrive at 7:30. Everyone else comes late, why should you be on time? You see how easily we are influenced by group identity or group mentality. And if you think of our national culture or our Namibian culture, a culture like Namibia is often influenced by the spiritual atmosphere in that place. If there's lots of poverty and lots of suffering, then it's often due to the spiritual root or the spiritual atmosphere in which people have to live. And often people feel because of that the world owes them something. Often people, even if they have a job, they're not really thankful. Every year they want more money. They're not really thankful. Many people have self-pity in their lives. They feel sorry for themselves and expect something to happen. So your individual identity is often influenced by this group identity. If you think of the acceptance of the status quo, everyone does this, so therefore I'm also going to do it. And this is true for work or for church. We get desensitized by the people around us for what is actually the standard that things should be like. Now, as Christians, what is supposed to set us apart from the world? How are we supposed to be different? The question is, how strong is you as Christians' identity in Christ opposed to your identity being determined by the group identity, or your identity being determined by the fear of man or the things around us? That is actually the question, is your own identity. Now, recently there was a guy that came to my house to install some cupboards. Now, I've had lots of experiences with builders and tilers and painters, and all of them were not that great. So this guy came, he made me a relatively good quote for some cupboards, and he came to install it. And we started talking, and I knew him from before, and I knew that he was a Christian. But sure, was I surprised by his quality of work. This guy is really, really excellent. Every cupboard that he does, every hinge, everything, he aligns perfectly. You know, I cannot complain about his work. And that was just such a great example of someone who professes to be a Christian, but whose work is also of that excellent standard that you would expect from someone like that. So I was thinking of the book by, I think, Josh McDowell, More Than a Carpenter. So I wanted to ask him if he had read that book, because he's also more than a carpenter. What you often find this time of the year is that people become tired. Sometimes at work, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. And that 10% also becomes more fed up and more tired. And that is where the great temptation lies, just to let standards go, just to become more mediocre, and, you know, just let things slide a bit. But that's the challenge for us to overcome. I remember last year, the same Sunday, then it was the 8th of November, I gave a message on endurance and rest. And that, I think that message had a bit to do with us. All right, let's look at the first slide, excellence. The word for excellence, yatir. Excellence is a talent or quality which is unusually good and so surpasses ordinary standards. Okay, this is a secular definition, but I think even in biblical context this is a good definition. Now, Christian excellence has bearing on every sphere of life, everywhere where you operate. Men often like to operate in boxes. We are either in this box, in the work box, or we're in the family box, or in the church box. Women are much better in integrating all of this. They can operate in many boxes at the same time. Men also have a box called the nothing box. You're thinking about nothing. Okay. So that's also a valid box to be in. Okay, but excellence in all spheres of life, if you think of science, the first one, if you think of evolution versus creationism, there are many good Christian scientists that makes a very excellent case for creationism, a much better case even than evolutionists can make for evolution. So that is an example where Christian excellence in the arena of science can really come through. If you think of music, often I think our gospel music, the music we play in church, the style of music is influenced very much by secular culture, by secular music. If you look at the styles of music, and I think there's room for improvement in terms that why can't Christians have, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have a new style of music that hasn't been set previously by secular music? So I think that's an interesting challenge for us. If you think of business, Christians who are in business, they can still have good, profitable businesses, but who are ethical, who are honest, and who fulfill their social responsibilities. You think of education, biblical school systems, universities that are based upon biblical principles. You think of the word university, where it originated first. Uni means one, and veracity comes from veritas, which means truth. So university started out as one truth that refers to an absolute truth of the gospel, and now everything has deteriorated to relativism. There is no one truth anymore. Even if you're a learner at school, not to just get a 50 to pass or even a 40 to pass, but to get an 80, to get a 90, to be the best. Sports, to have Christian sport men and sport women who are good winners and good losers if they lose. And if you think of our families, our marriages, I don't think Christian marriages, if you look at the divorce rates, are much better than the world out there. And that is really, really sad. Think of Christian families, that our children are disciplined, that our children are trained well. Now let's look at, if you want to look at absolute standards, who set the standard? In the first book of the Bible, Genesis 1, you already see there, God sets the standard. Through the whole of the Old Testament, you see the laws, the customs, the commandments that God set there as his standard. That he says, this is the way it should actually be like. Let's read Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. It's quite interesting to read. If you read the first 5 days, God makes something. First day he says, let there be light. And there was light. And he beheld the light and he saw that it was good. Do you think it's a bit of an understatement? It's absolute darkness. God says, let there be light. And he checks it out. He says, yeah, it's good. Now it's excellent, but it's actually an understatement. He just says, it's good. And then after the sixth day when he created man, he says it was very good. So that's an indication of how he sees us as human beings, how he created us in his image. It's very good. Then in the New Testament, we see that Jesus sets the standard for us in the way of living. Jesus is, because he's fully man and fully God, he's the only one who's capable of fulfilling the standard that God set in the Old Testament. If you read the Hebrews 4 verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So this is the old King James translation, but it says that Jesus was tempted just like we are every day. And he was tempted in much greater things even, yet he did not fail. He set the standard, how it's supposed to be. If you look at 1 Peter 1 verse 18, just the last part. But with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. So Jesus is the perfect lamb, without blemish and without spot. It is for us to aim to be like Christ, to be Christ-like. Then just in general about God's excellence and who God is. Psalm 8 verse 1. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. So God's excellence, if you look at creation, if you look at heaven and in earth, is really, really excellent. Glory above the heavens, and his name above all names. Right, let's look at a few examples of biblical excellence. People who are described in the Bible that were really excellent. Now the book of Daniel is a very interesting book to me. Daniel lived about 600 years before Christ, and he was part of the Babylonian exile that happened between 605 BC and 582 before Christ. Now just a question on the side. If someone tells to sell you a coin that says 600 BC, why would you not trust that? Okay, 600 BC, they would not have known that they're now 600 BC. So, except if the coin was made by Daniel, maybe. He would have known we are now 600 before Christ. Alright. Now, part of Daniel was written in Hebrew, and the middle part was written in Aramaic. And the reason for that we don't know. But let's read here, Daniel 5 verse 12. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. And then later in Daniel 6 verse 3 we find, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm, over his whole kingdom. So we see here the grace of God in Daniel's life. God gave Daniel a special gifting to solve riddles and to interpret dreams and visions. And that was a special gifting that he had. But above that, in the book of Daniel, we see the dedication with which Daniel serves the Lord, the relationship in which he stands with the Lord, the discipline that he has, and the fear that he has of God and not of man. If you look at the times when Daniel was tested, when he was threatened with a burning oven and then put in the oven, or when he was threatened to be put in a lion's den and he was put in a lion's den, neither of all the tests that he gone through, he didn't sacrifice or become a bit more mediocre in terms of his standards and the way he serves God. Serving God was an absolute standard for him in which he did not compromise. And through every test, God saved him. Inside that oven, or inside the lion's den, God just came through and defended his own, he defended his name. So we see here in Daniel the combination of that gifting that he had together with a relationship with God. Those two elements together makes Daniel such an excellent person. Okay, the next one, if you look at King Solomon, 1 Kings, before we get to 1 Kings 10, in 1 Kings 3 verse 3, it says that Solomon loved the Lord, and that he followed in the statutes, or in the footsteps, of his father David. After that he says, Solomon also did some things that were wrong. But when God asked Solomon what he wants, Solomon's heart was right. Solomon, instead of looking for riches or for a long life, Solomon said, God, this great people of you, which I have to lead and which I have to judge, how will I judge your people? So he asked God for wisdom. And God respected that decision so much that he not only gave him wisdom and understanding, but also riches and honor. And he also promised him a long life, given that he kept to God's statutes and commandments. If you read 1 Kings 10 verse 4-6. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard of my own land, of your acts and your wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeds the fame which I heard. So this queen was so impressed. Everything that she heard or thought she heard was only half of what she actually saw when she visited King Solomon. Then from verse 7 we continue. Happy are your men, happy are these servants, are your servants, which stand continually before you, and that hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delights in you, and to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king, and to do judgment and justice. So we see here that God truly blessed Solomon in all aspects of his kingdom, in all aspects of his life, because of his motivation to be a good leader, his heart to be right, to be able to lead and to steward everything that God has given him. Right, let's look at a few examples in modern Christianity of people who performed excellently. Okay, how many of those people do you know? Okay, most of them don't live today anymore. Okay, Jimmy Carter. Do you know who was Jimmy Carter? Who is Jimmy Carter? He was the 39th president of the United States. Okay, and he was a professing Christian. He wasn't ashamed to be president of the United States and to say, I'm a Christian as well. Okay, during an interview, something that he was influenced by was a sermon that he heard. He was also a Sunday school teacher, but something that had a great impact on him was a saying that, let me just have a look here. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that is something he said openly, and he wasn't ashamed to be a Christian. No matter what the upcoming secular humanism said, he stuck to his guns. Next one, Max Planck. Anyone who did physics at school, do you remember Planck's constant? Alright, Louis Pasteur. The milk we drink. The process of pasteurization. Okay, to preserve milk. Augustin Cauchy. Think of mathematics, the Cauchy-Riemann equations that we find today. Leonhard Euler, Euler's formula. Sir Isaac Newton, the laws of motion in physics. Sir Francis Bacon, he was a philosopher, statesman, scientist, and he was a lawyer. It's quite impressive, eh, to do all of that. He also made some mistakes during his life, but he was excellent in all those things that he did. John Napier developed the logarithms that we use today, and as well as decimal notation. And John Sebastian Bach, that's more. Yeah, he wrote the piece "The Messiah," okay, that many of us know today. In classical, in the Baroque era, he wrote that. Then John Newton is known for the song "Amazing Grace." He wrote the words for Amazing Grace, although the melody we think was more folk, American folk tune during that time. So these are all examples of men that were professing Christians but who were also excellent in what they did. And their excellence was recorded in the books of history still today in what they achieved during their lifetime. And the fulfilling of the purpose and the calling they had for their lives in the lifetime and the season that they lived in. All right, let's look at three or four reasons why should we be excellent. We go back to Genesis 1. If someone says to you, let's turn to first Moses or second Moses, do you know where to turn? Okay, the first five books of the Bible was written by Moses. It's called the Pentateuch. So if you really want to, first to five Moses is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay. So Genesis 1 verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl in the air, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over everything creeping and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So we see here that God made us in his image. Okay. We see also saw earlier that God set the standard in the Old and in the New Testament, and therefore it is for us, because we are created in his image, to strive to be like him, for us to be excellent, because he is excellent. Also for us, because he gave us dominion over the earth, to fulfill that purpose and calling that he had for us. He made us stewards over everything on earth, everything that he gave us, we are stewards over. Whether you want to be a steward or not, you are either a good steward or you're not a good steward. You can't say you're not a steward. Alright, so we see in the New Testament we are called to be wise and faithful servants, wise and faithful stewards. So the first one was because we are created in the image or in the likeness of God. The second one, Ephesians 3 verse 7 to 10. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. The grace is given to me, who am less than the least of all saints, to preach the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ among the nations, and to bring to light what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from eternity has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, so that now to the rulers and powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Okay, so that last piece of scripture is written a bit complicated, but what it says in effect is there's many mysteries that is hidden by God. If you think of science, mathematics, any sphere of life, God created everything, but there's lots of hidden stuff that he wants us to find out. And it says here that it's for the church to make these things known. It's for us Christians to find out these things so that God can be glorified. Now, I said about music, about science, about mathematics. So we haven't even begun to explore all the riches and all the mysteries and all the wisdom that God actually created for us. I think we've explored so little, but it's God calls us, especially his church, to pursue this and to make known these mysteries to the rest of the world so that God can be glorified. Okay, the third one, 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 10 to 12. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblamedly we have behaved ourselves that among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who have called you unto his kingdom and glory. So as we said previously, every person has a specific calling and a specific purpose on earth, and we are to walk worthy of that purpose, worthy of that calling with which we've been called. So it doesn't matter what your calling is. If your calling is a teacher or a housewife or a nurse, or an engineer, or a cleaner, or a doctor, there's no difference between what your calling is. Because there's no difference, doesn't matter what type of work you do. But you're called to be excellent in that. If you're a housewife, you're called to be excellent in that. If you're called to be a teacher, you're to be excellent in that. also in your family life, as a husband or as a wife, as a father or as a mother, you're called to be excellent in your family as well. Now, God has given every one of us certain giftings, and we are to improve that giftings, to work with that, to work with that giftings, to improve that. And you will find often that every person is made with certain strong points and certain weak points. Say you find out, sure, I'm good at this specific thing, and you maybe rate yourself a 7 out of 10. You can work at your good points and your giftings and make that 7 and 9 or 10 out of 10 even. But your weaknesses, you'll say at the 3 or 4 out of 10, you can try really hard. You might improve the 3 to the 4, maybe to a 5, but it still won't be a good point. But we'll get to your weaknesses later, how you can manage your weaknesses. Same for the, if you think of music, for the worship team, every gifting that you've got, if you can play an instrument, if you can sing, we are to try to improve our musical ability, improve our technical excellence. It doesn't matter where you serve, if you are in the hospitality team, if you are usher outside the door, to strive to be excellent, not just to be mediocre, not just to be standing there, say you did your job. Another point is, we know that God accepts us as we are. None of us are perfect, all right? But if you think of it like this, if it's the mother's birthday and the children decide they're going to make a breakfast, say they're between the ages of 4 and 7. Now she lies in bed, and she knows it's her birthday, so she may not get up. So she's lying there. Now she starts hearing sounds in the kitchen. So she hears milk spill, she hears eggs breaking, and she's getting these horrible images of what the kitchen is already looking like. And she gets the smell of burnt toast and of bacon that has been forgotten. So, but she patiently waits in bed, and then the children come and they sing happy birthday and they bring her the breakfast. So she smiles and she eats the breakfast, and she tells them it's the best breakfast she's ever had, despite the burnt toast, despite everything that is not perfect. But she loves the kids, she affirms them, but she loves them enough to help them to grow, to show them this is how you can do it, or this is how it's supposed to be done. Not in a critical manner, but in an affirming manner, to help them to grow in that, to grow in their calling, to grow in what they're supposed to do. So that was the third one. The fourth one, Colossians 3 verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. So we see here that everything that we do, if you do it for man, if you do it for affirmation, if you do it for recognition, it's not unto the Lord. It's for yourself, for you to feel good. But that's not what it's about. So very important is your motivation, why you do what you do. And every one of us, it is human nature to want affirmation. Everyone wants to feel loved. Everyone wants to feel affirmed. But it's God's place to give that affirmation and to give that love. Even if you receive love and affirmation from other people, that should not be your goal, to receive it from people. So it's not to impress men, but to fear God and to receive from God through your relationship with Him. So yeah, in short, if your identity in Christ, as we spoke about in the beginning, your individual identity, if that is mature and accomplished, then you can easily do that which you want heartily unto the Lord. Often you find that you do something just because you have to do it, but we've really got to strive to realize what we're busy doing with it. What we're doing actually has eternal significance, that we do it with joy and that we do it with passion. Not just doing something, not just doing a dead work, but knowing that if it's part of your purpose, it's a work that is life-giving, that has eternal purpose. Therefore, we can do it with heartily or with a joyful heart or with passion. Now to end off with, how can we be excellent? Proverbs 18 verse 16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. You think of the example of Daniel that we looked at. You think of Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph, how he faithfully served the Lord, and then the king needed him, and he was able to give the interpretation of the dreams, and he was appointed, and then he was in trouble again. He was thrown back in jail, not by his own cause, and later the king remembered about this Joseph guy, and he was exalted again. So the gifting that God gives us opens doors for us. It positions us to be able to have positions of influence, to be able to speak life, and to be able to further the kingdom of God. That is the purpose for us being put in influential positions, not for ourselves or for our own gain, but for the kingdom of God. So each one of us has got natural giftings. We call it gifts of the Father, which the Father gives us. You also get gifts of the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Son. If we look at 1 Corinthians 12 verse 8, for to one is given the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And in Ephesians 1 verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So we see here, not only do we have natural abilities or natural giftings, but also spiritual giftings. And if you are in relationship with God, there's a new dimension that is added to your natural abilities. And we'll get to that now. Earlier we spoke about weaknesses. Every one of us has got certain weaknesses or blind spots. Some we know about and some we don't know about. But it's only where in our own natural weaknesses that we can, through God's grace and strength, that He enables us to do certain things, even if it's not a strong point. Now there's two aspects of this. If you've got a natural weakness, then either God puts people around you to help you in that weakness or to complement that weakness. In a marriage relationship, if there's a husband and a wife, you often find that the wife's strong points complement the man's weaknesses. The wife's orderly fashion complements the man's tendency for disorder. So, you think of natural weaknesses. If you get in, your boss says you have to go to a meeting suddenly, and you know nothing about this topic, and you just trust the Lord, trust the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and guidance. Even if in the natural, this is not your strong point, you don't know what's going on, the Holy Spirit can still give you the right thoughts, the right ideas to come up with. And everyone thinks, this man has got a good understanding of this topic because he come up with these great ideas, but actually you know nothing about this topic. And then you can just give glory to God because it's He who helped you in this situation. Through the Holy Spirit, or when in relationship with God, when you sleep, when you dream, the Holy Spirit can impart certain thoughts, certain visions, certain dreams to you. And often that is how He tries to reveal some of these mysteries to you. And there's a purpose with all of this. He wants you to apply it in real life. I'm careful in giving this example, so forget that it's me telling this example. But in the workplace, we had a problem with a big device in our power system, and it had the potential to destroy both Namibian and Zambian power systems due to what we call an instability. And we had to find a solution for this, and we didn't know how. And one night, I believe the Lord gave me a dream and a picture of a certain curve that we need to use in a control system. And the next morning, I was so excited when I woke up. I drew this thing, and I calculated some theory and some formulas, and we sold this idea to the manufacturer, and they implemented it, and it's implemented today. And that's just to give glory to God, that He uses dreams and visions to impart to people so that they may be a greater benefit or greater advantage to the world out there. I wrote something here: only when in relationship with Jesus, natural gifting is enhanced by spiritual gifting and insight to become life-giving, life-changing, and exceedingly excellent. Okay, so the grace of God works through us so that He might be glorified, and that His body may be edified. Okay, so that is how we can be excellent, by our natural gifting and by the impartation of the Holy Spirit, what He does for us while we sleep or while we awake, while we talk to Him. So today was a really simple message, but I hope this serves to inspire us to go out there to be excellent in everything we do, whether you go to school or to work or whether you serve in church, really to try to do your best and to trust God to enable you to be more than excellent, not to rely on your own strengths, not to rely only on your own giftings, but to trust, Lord, to take these natural giftings and to make it even better, to make it even greater for His kingdom. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your amazing grace in our lives, my Lord. And we just thank you that you enable us every day, my Lord, to do your works, my Lord. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that we'll just have a greater hunger and a greater desire in us to know you better, my Lord, to live closer to you, my Lord. And as we stand in relationship with you, Holy Spirit, that we will just trust you and have a greater expectation of you, my Lord, to impart to us, Lord, and to reveal to us the things you want us to see and to hear, my Lord. And that we will just be able to speak life wherever we go, that we may be able to discern every situation, Holy Spirit, that you will just lead us, my Lord, for your kingdom. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. And pray for your protection over us as we go from here. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood, Lord, and that you died for us, Lord. We thank you that our identities can be in you, Lord Jesus, that you set the example, Lord, and that we can aim to be like you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if there's any of you afterwards, I'll remain here. If you feel you struggle to do well, if you feel you struggle to be really excellent in what you do, if maybe you feel that you've maybe got a shame-based identity and that makes that you cannot really perform up to the potential that really God has given you, if you feel self-pity or if you feel sorry for yourself all the time because of your circumstances, there is a way out. And God can enable you to climb out of your situation where you see no way out. And He can enable you to be excellent and to open doors for you where your gifting will make room for you to come to a place of influence where you can really for the kingdom of God. So there's some nice juice and cookies and coffee there. Please enjoy that and enjoy your day further. Thanks.